that you have given us your Spirit that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. The Spirit, Lord, that you have given us that seals us, and the word of your truth. I pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would teach us this day. Lord, as we hear your word, as we speak your words, I pray that you would make them real and alive unto us, that you would quicken our spirits. Lord, that we would have that confidence to know that you are with us and that you are guiding us and leading us, and that every word out of our mouth is directed by you. Every situation that we find ourselves in, Lord, has been preordained from the foundation of the world, that we would be witnesses for you in this world of what you can do through a life that's yielded to you. So I pray that, Lord, that we would yield ourselves to you despite the circumstances that we're going through, despite the things that people tell us. But it's because of your word and your Spirit that we live and move and have our being. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you pour out to us. And we pray that you would teach us again this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we are looking through the Gospel of Luke, we're seeing that Jesus Christ, we've seen in all of the Gospels, we see a different aspect of Christ. We saw in Matthew that Matthew presented Jesus as the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one that was foretold to come. We see that in Mark's Gospel, we saw Jesus as the suffering servant, and we saw the things that he had done. In Luke's Gospel, we're going to see Jesus in a little different light in his humanity. For he was fully God and he was fully man. And so he came to take on flesh to become one of us so that he could identify with us, to take away our sin. He had no sin, as we're going to see in chapter 3 today. I think that the Father, the Spirit testifies that Jesus had no sin. And so in Luke 2, we saw something, it's neat in Luke's Gospel because we get a detailed look at his early childhood. And it's the only really thing that we get to see when he was 12 years old, how he went into the temple testifying, as our testimony should be, is that, hey, why is it that you sought me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Now, when we say that what we must do, it means that we are compelled to do so. I must follow Christ. I have to, because the Spirit of God is in me, because He has called me. I must follow Christ. When somebody says, well, you know, I have the option, I can or I can't, I don't have to do this or I can do this. Yeah, I can be on time for work, or you know what, I can be late, I have a little flex time there. You know, those are things that you're not committed. But when somebody says, I must do these things, I have to get gas because it's on E, and if I don't, I'm going to be on the side of the road. You understand that, hey, I have got to do this. I'm compelled to do this. The Spirit compels me to follow after Christ. And what happens to us when we've neglected our prayer life? What happens when we've neglected our Bible reading? When we've neglected communing with Him? And that's what it's all about. Remember, as we were going through Genesis, we took a whole big look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it's about redemption. It's about God redeeming fallen man unto Himself. That's the whole essence of the gospel. That's why Jesus came, to be that sacrifice, to take away our sins. So it's about redemption. And what's the value of redemption? The value of redemption is fellowship. Fellowship with God Almighty. The becoming one. The one who created all things. This is who we get to have fellowship with. Now, we have a small taste of that when we gather at the fellowships here. When we have Sundays and Wednesdays and special get-togethers, you know how sweet the fellowship is when we get together. Because we're talking about the things of the Lord and the things that the Lord has done in our lives. And we encourage one another. That's what the Lord does to us. But the Lord wants more. He wants more than what we give on Sunday and on Wednesday for a few hours. It's about a 24/7 relationship. It's like He's the master and I'm the slave. And I sit at His feet and listen upon every word that He speaks. And in Luke 4, we're going to see, we live by every word out of the mouth of God. Remember Mary and Martha? How Martha was cumbered about with much serving? But Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she, you know, Martha was doing a good work. She was fine. She was doing some things, you know, that needed to be done. However, the more needful thing was done of Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, having relationships with Him, having that communion with Him. And that's what He wants with us. He wants us to have that communion. What breaks that communion? You might ask. Why would we break such a communion? Well, our flesh gets in the way. And when we start to look at our own flesh and we start to wanting to appease the flesh, the flesh cries out. I mean, it's there, folks, and you know it. I don't have to really tell you about that. The flesh is there and it doesn't want that fellowship with God. Why? Because it gets neglected. What happens, guys, when, I just got this new fishing trawler, man. Yeah, this is great. It's just sitting in my garage, and as soon as thaw hits, man, I'm taking it out. Well, the wife then starts to get neglected, you see. And you have chosen one thing over another. We can't do that with the Lord. We have been bought with a price. We have said, I am going to lay down my life. I am giving my life because of what the Lord has given me. And so we don't have that option anymore. We are slaves. We don't have the free will, take that back. We don't have the option of doing what we want. We lay down our lives freely every single day so that we might have more of Him. That's what it's about. It's about having more of Him, having a closer walk with Him. Now, we could go through this entire Bible from end to end, from Genesis to Revelation, and still not know everything about God. In fact, as I've been through the Scriptures several times, I see different things. The Holy Spirit brings to my mind different things that I didn't see before because I wasn't ready to accept them. You see, He gives us only that which we need for today. He doesn't overwhelm us. Otherwise, we'd just be a wallowing mass. We wouldn't be any good because we'd be so overwhelmed with the Spirit of God and the things that the Lord has shown us. And so He gives it to us in little bits. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and until we start to realize, oh, the Lord has more for me. Oh, I've been through the Scriptures before. Oh, all right, I got a little mark. I have a little thing, and as I go through my Bible reading, I have a little check mark. I've been through it. This the date that I finished, look at my Bible there, and I'll leave it open here for you on the thing if you want to come and look at all the times that I've been through the Bible. Little notches on the belt, but it means nothing. If I didn't absorb it, if I didn't have communion with the Father, if I didn't have Him explaining to me what that Scripture means. And it's just so neat that I get to. My job is to get into the Scriptures and allow the Lord to speak to me. That's great. I'm living the dream. That's exactly what I've always wanted to do. And so, without further ado, let's get into the Scripture, knowing that the beforehand is we've seen the birth, the announcements, all of the supernatural things that were involved in getting Jesus here. The shepherds on the hill were visited by angels, and they were proclaimed to them, okay, hey, there's a Savior being born today, and there is goodwill to man. It isn't goodwill from man to man. It's goodwill from God to man that He has sent the Savior, that He has kept the promise that He made to your fathers, Abraham. Chapter 3 says, and now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonis, and Licinius being the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So here we have the hit parade, the hierarchy. Tiberius Caesar being lord over all of the earth. And of the 15th year of Tiberius would be about 29 AD. Okay, so that's about the time frame that we're looking at. And Pontius Pilate was the governor, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and Philip was tetrarch of his place, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. So we really narrow down where it is or what time it is as far as on God's clock. All of these people were in charge. They were in control of the government, as it were, of the secular government. And now we switch gears here and we talk about Annas and Caiaphas. Now, Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. Now, if you remember through your Old Testament, there was only supposed to be one high priest. And he was high priest until he died. And then somebody else would take the place. His son would take over for him. But here we have two high priests. And we kind of touched a little bit on it last week when we talked about why Jesus was in the temple presenting himself on that. And so Annas was the high priest appointed by was the inherited high priest. He was the one that was recognized by the people. But when Rome took over, they wanted somebody that was a little more congenial to the Roman Empire. So they had they appointed it. It became a place to, hey, you can appoint it. If you give me enough money, I will appoint you to be high priest. So there were ex-high priests running around. So Caiaphas, who just happened to be, not just happened to be, but who was the son-in-law of Annas, okay, he was the Roman implant. He was the one that was appointed by Rome to be the high priest. But the people still recognized Annas as the high priest. However, who does God recognize? This is the thing that we as people, as individual people, need to realize. That God wants to speak to us individually. To ones that have open hearts. We don't need to have to go to somebody and say, hey, will you go to God for me? We have that access to be able to come to God on our own. Boldly, come boldly before the throne of grace. You have access. That's why the veil was ripped from top to bottom. It is finished. It is complete. You have now access because of your faith in Jesus Christ. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, where? In the wilderness. So John is in the wilderness. Now, you remember before, who was Zechariah? Well, Zechariah was a priest. So where should John have been? He should have been in the temple, but he wasn't. Because of all of the miraculous things that had happened, political and or otherwise, who knows? We don't really know that aspect, but we know that John, the son of Zechariah the priest, was in the wilderness. And that's where he got the word, was in the wilderness. He was doing what God had compelled him to do. He confessed that, hey, the Lord had taken me out into the wilderness, and he spoke to me there, and the Gospel of John really bears this out about what John the Baptist was all about. And he said that, whoever I see a dove lighting upon, he is the one that is the Messiah. And when we get to the Gospel of John, we'll really bring that out. But here, John... And he came out, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now this was something different than what was going on before. It was indeed a part of the law. Now, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, I'm sure everybody's familiar with this because of all of the things that have happened in this country. This has been quoted quite a bit. But this is a testimony to what John was doing. He was doing things by the scriptures, even though it was outside the realm of what was going on in the priesthood or in the temple or even in the government. And it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, this is something that God spoke to Solomon in a dream after he dedicated the temple. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now, when we say humble themselves, what does that mean? When we humble ourselves before God, what are we saying? God, you are right and I am wrong. In your word, it says that this is sin, this is what I've been doing, this is wrong. I agree with your assessment of me. That's humility. I am wrong. Those are the three words that are really tough to say. You know, I mean, there was a song written about that, and I don't know if any of you would have remembered it, but it wasn't too well known because of the words of it, and it was, I was wrong. That's a very hard word to, if we could say that, how many wars would not have been fought? How many marriages would have been saved? How many friendships? You know, I was wrong. I didn't want to go there, but let's In Ezekiel 18:21, he says, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." So here the Lord is telling us, hey, look, if you turn away from your sins. This was something that wasn't being preached in the temple anymore. What was preached in the temple is you can only get your sins taken away or covered if you offer a sacrifice. And it took the sacrifice. Why? Because they made money off of it. And they were corrupted. And Jesus even calls them on it. Says, hey, you've corrupted it. You've made my name to stink before the people. And so he came here. Now, here's the message. Here is the real message. It's really not a new message, but you haven't been given the whole counsel of God. People ask me, why do you go line by line, verse by verse, through the Scriptures, chapter by chapter? He says, so that I can give the people the whole counsel of God. We don't skirt things. We don't move around them. We take them as they come. The hard things, the easy things, the things that may be familiar, but they're really not familiar. That's why we do the things that we do. That's why we have Bible studies and not topical messages. Because the topics are here. The Holy Spirit wants to bring them out. And that, what is that? That presupposes a relationship with Him. Now, you can determine in yourself if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ or no. That's between you and Him. You can determine that. You can say, wow, do I have a relationship? Do I worship the true and the living God? Or am I doing my own thing? It's a simple thing, yes or no. And you can determine that on your own. And I'll leave that to you to do on your own. As you pray, as you study the Word, or you don't study the Word, and you don't pray. I think that would be a good indication of where you are and what your spiritual life is about. But here is this, the baptism. A lot of people get hung up on this baptism, you know. The baptism is an outward sign of an inward act. It's your testimony is what it is. You're saying to people, as you're getting into the water, you're saying to people, you're saying, I am a sinner. And I want to turn away from my sin. That's what repentance is turning 180 degrees. A lot of us turn 360. But, you know, we finally get to 720 sometimes, you know, but, you know, sometimes we're just spinning around and around and around because we're not sure what to do. But it's 180 degrees from where I was walking before. I am repenting of the things that I have been doing that's been displeasing of God. And the baptism is that you are confessing your sin. That's what it's about. This is sin. I agree with God that it's sin, and I've been doing it, and I want to turn away from it. The second part is your part. As witnesses, you come alongside and encourage those that have testified. Hey, look, this is sin. And if you see me doing sin, even sin that I may not know about, come, help me. I want to walk with the Lord. That's your part as part of the fellowship. That's as we gather, we get to know one another. We get comfortable with each other and we get, yeah, I can say, and you know what? This, the Word says this. And not in a condescending or a condemnation manner, but in honest love, agape love, we can encourage one another to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's what the fellowship's all about. If we didn't do that, we might as well just go to the bingo hall and play some cards or do something else, because it's not affording us anything if we don't encourage one another. That's what we're. That's what our job is to encourage one another. So, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now, remission is an interesting definition of that. Release from bondage or imprisonment. That's what remission is. Release from bondage or imprisonment. How many of us, and I don't need to see a show of hand because I know everybody has been in bondage to some sort of sin at one time or another, or maybe even still struggling with something, looking for release. The Lord said that He has come to set the captives free. And He will do it in His time when you're ready to let it go. But you have to be willing. You still have the free will. You still can choose whether you will serve the Lord or not serve the Lord. It's up to you. And that's a moment by moment, day by day walk. It's your choice day by day. Will I follow after the Lord or will I not follow after the Lord? The second part of the definition goes like this. It says, forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they had never been committed. That's what remission is about. That's what the Lord says. He says, I will cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Notice he doesn't say north or south. He says east is from the west, because you can only go, if you're going east, you will continue to go east until the world comes to an end. But when you go north or south, eventually you'll be going north and south again. So he casts them as far as the east is from the west. I will remember your sins no more. So when we have confessed our sins, you see, the Second Chronicles and the Ezekiel passage, one of many, is kind of like the 1 John 1:9. Okay? It's if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's what it's about. It's about being cleansed. It's about having that sin taken away. So the sin that you confessed yesterday, if you confess that sin today, the Lord will... I have no idea what you're talking about. It's gone from my mind. I have forgotten it. Unlike us. Oh, we forgive, but we remember. We have long, long memories, don't we? Oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember that thing that you did. You think I forgot? I didn't forget. No, I've got good notes. Yeah, I forgive you. Oh, yeah, but I remember. But no, not you. Never. That example scares. Okay, in verse 4 he says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now this all comes from Isaiah 40. 3 and 4. It's interesting, though, that how precise these scriptures are, how precise the prophecies are, and that's why I know that the Lord is the one that wrote these things. He inspired people to write them, but they're His because they come together so much. The thing that really makes this real to a lot of people is all of the fulfilled prophecies that came on Jesus' first coming. So much so that the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests of the day that Jesus came could not see the two comings of the Lord. They were seeing one as the suffering servant, which they totally rejected, and then they saw the other one who was the conquering hero that was going to come and wipe Israel clean of the Roman occupation. That's the one that they were looking for. You see, they were looking for the one that was going to take away their bondage in the flesh rather than the bondage of the spirit. But the Lord did what was necessary for them to take away their sin. It was more needful to take away the sin rather than to save the body. Sometimes, you know, we get bailout packages and things like this, and we say, oh, our Savior, oh, we come, we have, now we're well, now we can buy groceries, now we can do this, but the situation is still the same. The Lord saw our plight. He knew what the situation was. He knew that they were under Roman bondage. In fact, Jesus came at the very height of the Roman Empire. At the very height. And they were cruel. As it says in Daniel, when he's describing the nations that were going to come, he says that this one is going to stamp and break into pieces, when he got his dream interpreted of what Nebuchadnezzar had saw. Where Nebuchadnezzar saw a great shiny statue with polymetallic images, and oh, it was so beautiful to look upon. But when the Lord revealed it to Daniel, he saw it the way that God saw it, as voracious beasts. And they came killing and devouring. And so when Daniel saw that, he was really terrified at this one, because it was the Roman Empire that Christ was going to come into. So here we see that it wasn't the redeeming from the physical that the Lord was concerned about, but it was the spiritual. And it's always the spiritual that the Lord is looking for in our lives. He wants to promote that which is going to be lasting forever. If He just sent us a check every week, well, it would be gone every week. It was just like the manna in the wilderness. Every day the manna fell. And they went out and they picked it up. But it didn't do them any spiritual good because they all perished because of unbelief. Get it? I mean, you go out to the field, there's food out there, they pick it up, it's from God. Okay. And they still didn't believe. They got this pillar of fire by night. They got the pillar of cloud by day to shield them from the sun. They still didn't believe. They see Moses tapping the rock and the water's coming out of it, and they still didn't believe. So physical things don't stimulate faith. Faith is something that is a gift from God. And the situations around you, the Lord will use to bring you closer to Him. To say, hey, look, for those who believe, for those who don't believe, they're going to be looking for physical. They're going to be looking for the physical fulfillment rather than the spiritual. We as Christians, we look to Romans 8:28, right? All things working together for good. Well, what good is that? What good? It's our spiritual good. It's those things that are going to last for eternity, not those things that are going to be temporal and passing away. And so, And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Even then, the Lord was saying it's going to be for all people, not just the Jews. You were just the ones that were supposed to spread this. But they didn't. They kept it to themselves. Now, John the Baptist, he's beginning his ministry now in verse 7. I don't think that I do this, but, you know. And then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, he wasn't really into that, you know, that feel good, you know, a seeker friendly kind of a thing. He was telling it like it is. Now, we know from the other Gospels that he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests that came to check him out, okay? But it says in here, to the multitudes, okay? So everybody was around there. And so, you know, when you're greeted with that kind of a thing, what are you going to do? The first thing you do is going to bolt for the door. You know, I mean, this guy, he's rough, man. But there was something that compelled the people to stay. There was something that compelled the people to stay. And that was the gift of faith that God had for them who came out, who were to accept. Not all did, but He called them. They all heard the same message, just like they in the wilderness, as they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They all heard the same message, but there were those that responded in faith. There was Joshua and Caleb that responded in faith, that went into the promised land. Hey, we can take this. If God's on our side, who can be against us? You know, and it's the same thing with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Why? Because we have that faith that He has given us. That is a gift from God. The faith to believe, and then the faith to continue. We need, and it's His resources, not our own. He says, okay, well, the Lord brought me this far, now I have to go the rest of the way. No, that's not how it works. How it works is the Lord started it, the Lord nurtures it, and the Lord completes it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So what do? We accept it. We're along for the ride. You know, just like getting on a roller coaster at Cedar Point. You know, you get strapped into this thing. What do you have to do to guide that roller coaster? Absolutely nothing. It's just going to take you and flip you and do whatever it wants to do. But you're in that roller coaster. And you've gotten into it with your own free will. So, if you... But the analogy is that the track gets you there. You got in there at the beginning and you got out of there at the end. It's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord called you, the Lord chose you, you accepted, and the Lord is taking you to the finish line. And the thing that astounds all of us, I think it should astound all of us, is that the Lord doesn't see us in this condition right now. He sees us already glorified. That's something that I can't, you know, I can't even fathom that, you know, because I know me. And if you know me like I know me, then you wouldn't be sitting there, okay? You'd be, oh, we got to go, man. We can't be listening to this guy. But you could probably say the same things about yourselves. But that's hopefully, if you're honest with yourself, you can do that. But So the multitude, he says, who warned you, O generation of vipers, to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, or say unto you that God is able from these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. It's kind of like people today. Oh, I'm a Christian. I was born in the United States. Doesn't that make me a Christian? My parents, they're Christian. Doesn't that make me a Christian? No, it doesn't. You know, just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's a matter of, there's a lot of people in church that are going to hell. There's a lot of people that attend church regularly, religiously, that are still going to hell because they haven't partaken. They haven't partaken of that fellowship that the Lord desires. What does the Lord say? He tells us, and it's just so damning. You know, I shudder every time I think about it, is that, depart from me, I never knew you. Wow. But Lord, 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 I did this for you. I fed the homeless. I visited people in the hospital. I did all of these marvelous things. I never knew you. You tried to get your way into something that you didn't even know existed, heaven. You heard about heaven and you thought you could do it yourself. But you can't. You can't do it yourself. And that's why it's just so antitypical to hear a preacher say that the Lord has not called you to go witness. The Lord has called you to be a witness. Your life has to be a witness of the change that has happened to you. What happens to you is that you have to be now transparent. I used to be this, but now I'm this. And it's because of the grace of God. It isn't because I decided to change or went through some 10 or 12 step program or 250 step program to get me where I am today. It's because of what the Lord has done in my life. And He has taken me step by step. And as He has shown me the things that were keeping me from a closer walk, glory, that's glorious, you know, I mean, just amen to that, you know, just, now they were counting on their relationship to Abraham, because the promise of the land came to Abraham. It says, your seed and from forevermore will inherit this land, and that's what they were counting on. They were equating the land with salvation. No. Wrong-o. I mean, I don't know how more I can say it, you know, but it's just like us. We come to church and we think, well, I go to church, so I must be going to heaven, or I must be a Christian, or blah, 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 you know, fill in the blanks. Or I live in the United States, and that counts for something, you know. No, I get, there are countries in Africa that are more Christian than this place here. If, you know, I don't have to go through all of that to you know the things that are going on in this country. And as Billy Graham had once said, if God doesn't judge America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't think He's going to do that. So, but that's a subject for another time. We went through that when we went through Genesis. But he was saying that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Joshua, okay, when he came into the land, you know, he came in and he told, God told him, he says, okay, I want you to get the priest, I want you to get the Ark of the Covenant, and when you move into the Jordan River is going to part, just like the Red Sea, and it's going to stand up on a heap, and you're going to pass over, you and about 4 million people are going to pass over this Jordan River on dry ground and get to the other side. And when you do, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, wherever the priests were standing, I want you to get one man from every tribe, and I want you to grab one of those stones. Okay? And I want you to pick up one of those stones, and I want you to put it in the place where you're going to camp. All right? And then when Joshua did that, he took 12 stones from the bank, and he put them in the midst of the Jordan River. So there were 12 stones representing the 12 tribes in the water. You know, I'm going to speculate that's where John was standing on. Or he might have been pointing to the 12 stones sitting on the bank as a remembrance of who brought them into the land. Okay? the 12 tribes, the 12 stones, he could from these stones raise up seed unto Abraham. God is able to do any of those things. So don't trust in your heritage. Don't trust in the place where you were born or the family that you were born into. If you were born into a Christian family, then you can praise God because you've been hearing the gospel. The gospel has been going out to you. And it's up to you to accept or reject the message of that gospel. It's up to you. It isn't up to your parents. You can't live the Christian life through your parents until you move out of the house. When you get out on your own and you start making your own decisions not under the scrutiny of your own parents, then you will know whether or not you followed after the Lord or you were just playing a game. You were just doing this to appease your folks. So, young people, old people, we need to examine ourselves to see whether or not we be in the faith, because it's too important of a decision to let go for even one more second. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, respond today. You may not get another chance. You may not get another opportunity to accept the Lord. And it's a moment-by-moment thing. Remember that. It's not just a one-time deal. Oh, I feel this warm, fuzzy feeling, so I'm going to run down the aisle and I'm going to, you know, kneel at the altar. It isn't a one-time thing. It's a moment-by-moment decision. Yes, I will follow. Because there are those who, for a moment, will rejoice in the light, but then when trials and tribulation comes, when the cares of this world comes, what's going to happen? They will fall away because they had no root within themselves. And who is the root? Jesus Christ. He must be implanted. That's the firm foundation that we all stand upon. And so here John is saying, don't trust in your heritage. Don't trust in your ancestors. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Fruits. What fruits are we talking about here? Well, in Galatians 5:22 and 23, he talks about these fruits. Is it the things that we do? Is it the good works that we're doing? No, it isn't. What are the good things? What is it that the Lord wants to do? He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against doing any of those things. However, there is one little caveat. You can't produce any of them. They are only produced by a life that's yielded to Jesus Christ. And then the Spirit is able to work. You have to break up that fallow ground. The works that you do, like Cain, he brought the works of the field. These are the works of my hands. I'm offering them up to you. God didn't have respect to that. Why? Because they came from a sin-cursed earth. The Lord cursed the earth. He said, no, I'm not going to accept that. It's dirty. It's filthy. It's unacceptable. But what I have prescribed is... Now, it's interesting, you know, people have asked, you know, well, what was the big deal? Why couldn't he bring the fruits of the ground? Well, that was just it. You see, in the garden, the animals were already created. They didn't sin. They had no capacity to sin. So, in essence, they were innocent. But it was man that was guilty of sin. It was man that was the one that disobeyed God's law. So when the Lord prescribed, when he took the coats and covered them with the skins, he was showing them that it was innocent blood that had to be shed to cover your sins. And remember, it was cover the sins all the way up until the time of Christ. You see, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It could only cover the sin. Okay, you've sinned, you have acknowledged it, that's great. This blood will now cover it. As you've laid your hand on the beast was killed, the blood was taken and sprinkled. Okay, you're good. Okay, your sins have been covered. But it was Jesus Christ that took away the sins. It was up to him. When he shed his blood, it was to take away those sins. The looking forward to those things. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So here the people are coming and say, well, what shall we do then? What is the fruit of what we're doing? What did he say? It's a socialized gospel. It says, if you have something and you see somebody in need, then give it to them. That's the neat thing about the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you stop being this selfish, self-centered person. And you start to understand that, hey, there are other people out there that has needs. And you know what? I am compelled by the Spirit to meet those needs. I have something, and now I'm going to give it. That's the neat thing about the Holy Spirit. It's all others-centered. It's not self-centered. So when you're doing things that are self-centered or self-serving, then you know that you're not walking by the Spirit. But if you have others on your mind, if you're doing things for others and you're being led of the Spirit, then as you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit and do those things that the Spirit did. And that's one of the essences, is that you will be others-minded, that you will be others-centered. And he says in verse 12, he says, "Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed to you." Now, the publicans were these Jewish guys that were basically traitors. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees and the people hated them because they were the tax collectors. They were the guys that were sitting out there and they were collecting the tribute. You know, as you went from section to section in the city, there were stations set up and you had to pay a tax to go through. And whatever the Romans had the amount that they wanted to get from there, and then whatever you could extract more was your paycheck. And so that's what John is saying here. He says, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. You know, exact only that which you need to live on. Don't sit there and gouge the people. That's why they hate you, because you keep gouging them. You're not doing what's fair. You're not doing what's right. And not only that, but you're a traitor as well. And so I see this as you had the people, you had the publicans, and then you had the soldiers. And these folks were kind of like you have the close Jews, and then you had the traitors that were kind of ostracized from societies, and then you had the Gentiles coming. Because now we see the soldiers. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." So, do no violence. What they were doing is that they would accuse somebody falsely and then try to extract a bribe from them to drop the charges. And so they would grab them and they would throw them into the prison and they would beat them because they could. You couldn't do that to a Roman citizen, but you could to anybody that was part of the occupied territories. That's what you would be able to do that. It was lawful to do because, hey, they're just, you know, if they live or die, it didn't matter. But what they would do is they would extract money from them. Being content. Now, that whole aspect about being content with your wages, we, as believers in Christ, we are content to just have food and raiment. That's what it is that we should be having. In 1 Timothy it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." See, when a disciple of Jesus is filled with the Spirit, his life will typically overflow with thanksgiving of all of the things that he gets. We get something, we give thanks to God. In Ephesians 5:20, it says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The world sees us and they say, "Well, you guys, you don't have anything. What is it that draws me to Christianity?" Well, it's God that draws you to being a Christian. It isn't looking upon a Christian and saying, "Well, why would I want that?" You won't want that. Unless the Lord is drawing you, then you're not going to want that. But it's the Holy Spirit. And if you are being drawn, then you can give thanks to God because he's drawn you and given you the opportunity to accept. The world and the flesh produce complaints and dissatisfaction. How many of you in your workplace have ever run across people? I know that's probably not very prevalent in the workplace, where people are dissatisfied with the wages that they're getting and they're complaining all the time. God forbid that you should be doing that, be calling yourselves Christ, ones of Christ. But the world does that constantly. Wasn't that one of the complaints that the Lord had against the people of Israel? "Stand back, Moses. I'm going to wipe these people out, because that's all they're doing is complaining and griping, and I'm sick of hearing it. I will make from you a nation." And the Lord went to bat for these people. He says, no, Lord, don't wipe them out. Remember your good, your promises. Remember the love that you have for these people. You drew them out of Egypt. Remember that. Okay? And think on those things. And God's anger was abated because Moses stood up for the people. They were griping and complaining. They were getting food. They were getting 3 squares a day. They were getting all the... we already went through that. But they were still complaining. However, the Spirit of the Lord stirs gratitude and appreciation for all things, God. All things. Now, is this just a good thing? I mean, good things that happen to us? Like, well, we got a job. You know, we praise God for that. Oh, man, I got a flat tire. Praise God. What do you have in store for me? Has anybody ever said that? You get a flat tire, you go out there, your tires are flat, somebody slashed your tires or whatever. Oh, praise God. What is it that you have in store for me? I know you all have, sure, you know. Or you wake up, oh, man, my arm hurts. Oh, I'm going to have to go to the doctor again today. And, oh, praise God, I'm going to be able to witness to that doctor and the nurses and everybody is in there. I'm going to be able to... No, we don't. You're lying. You need to repent. Did you not hear anything that... That's what the Spirit of the Lord does to us. It gives us gratitude and appreciation. First of all, gratitude because we have salvation. And appreciation is we don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything. We can't buy it. We can't do any of that. Remember the story when we were in Genesis about the brothers. They were coming to Joseph to get food. And then when they were on their way back, they had their grain in their sacks. Well, you can't buy the things that the Lord is giving you. He won't allow it. It can't be done. You can't buy anything that's of a spiritual value. It all has to be accepted as a gift. That's what it's about. It's about that free gift. So do you want it? That's what you have to ask yourself. Do you want it? If you do, then praise God. The Spirit of God is working on you. If you don't want it, then you need to pray, Lord, why don't I want this? Why don't I want this? The love that you have, the changed life that you offer. Why don't I want those things? Why do I want to dwell in the earth? Why am I plagued by the sin that so easily besets me? I don't want to do those things. I want to be set free. That's the Lord tugging on your heart and saying, give it to me. Yield it to me. And I will do wonderful things in your life. They say that the Spirit of God doesn't work today, that the gifts of the Spirit are not here. I see people healed every day. I see people raised from the dead every day. And it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. People are coming to know the Lord. That's what it's about. It's about seeing that resurrection, seeing that dead flesh. Now it's risen up in the Spirit. It's alive again. It's alive and living, and it's able to speak, and it's able to encourage others. That's what this dead carcass does. It encourages others. Why? Because of the life that I've decided to do. Well, I did this, and I've went on a 40-day fast, and went out into the wilderness, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, no, it wasn't about that at all. It's about yielding to Him and allowing His Spirit to manifest itself in my life and in your life. And you know this to be true. So be content with your wages. And that's the essence of it, is being content. In verse 15 he says, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." The people were expecting the Messiah. They were well trained in the Scriptures. They went through the Scriptures yearly. Something that I wish we could do, but you know, being the time and my long-windedness, that's not going to happen. But you can do that. They went through Daniel. They knew the prophecy was about to be fulfilled. They may not have known about when, but they knew it was about time. They knew that after 173,880 days, the Messiah was going to be present himself, and from the time that the commandment went forth to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. And they knew the time was just about here. They could count. I mean, that's one of the neat things about Hebrews, is that the Hebrew school is they taught you how to count. 1, 2, 3. And you could count from those days. And those days were well recorded of when they were. The Jews were second to none in their transcribing of events that were happening. When Josephus went through, he went through all of the records and was able to give a detailed account of everything that had happened in the antiquities of the Jews. It is interesting stories about that. But he was able to go to the scribes and the scholars and to get all of that information and put it all into a book. So they were aware that something was going on. They had heard probably about John the Baptist's birth and all of the things surrounding it, being in Jerusalem and elsewhere. But here now he's in the wilderness and he's telling them, "And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, what John is alluding to here is that in houses that had servants and things like that, they had this slave that as you came into the house, they would come and they were considered the lowest form of servant in the house, and they would come and take off your shoes, wash your feet, and then wash your shoes and set them down until you were ready to leave. That was his job. And here's John the Baptist saying, I am not even worthy to do that. I am not even worthy to do the lowest slaves in the finest house job to do to this man when he comes. And so he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now the Holy Ghost, obviously, what happened on Pentecost is that the giving of the Holy Ghost came, the Comforter came. But he says, and with fire. Now the fire of God is not something that you would really be desirous of unless you were a rank sinner. If you are a rank sinner, then the fire of God comes and it brings out all of those sins that you have committed. Now, every once in a while, it's good to go through and to take stock of what's the evidence that I'm born again? Take stock in those things. But the fire of God comes in when you say, Lord, show me those things that are keeping me from a closer walk with you. And when that fire comes, it brings it out and it purges it. It cleans it all out. It takes it all away if you're willing to allow him to do that. But you have to be willing to do that. So you have to be willing to have the Holy Ghost come upon you or the Holy Spirit. Now, remember when Jesus says, hey, how many of you being evil know how to give good things to your children? If your son asks for bread, do you give him a stone? If he asks for an egg, do you give him a serpent? Not in polite company, but sometimes. The thing is that he goes on to say that how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to them which ask? Now, when your son asks you for bread or an egg or whatever, they're hungry, they need. And when you ask for the Holy Spirit, the Father knows you need it, and He gives it to you liberally. He pours it out upon you. And so anytime, every time, every day, ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit that you might do the word, that you might be pleasing unto Him. Because only through the Holy Spirit can you produce the fruit that the Father will see and be pleased with. This is the only way that it's done. So it's circular. God gives, God takes pleasure in, but we have to ask for it. We can be participants in it. We don't have to be sitting on the sidelines and doing that. We can, as we pray, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So here he's making these assertions that, hey, there is a consequences for dismissing this. There's a consequence. What's going to happen is if you don't, you're going to go to hell. And if you accept it, then you're going to be going to heaven. And that's the whole garner and fire thing. The chaff was burnt up because it was useless, but the good grain was put into the barns. Reminiscent, if you will, of Joseph and what he did in Egypt, taking the grain and putting it in the storehouses. And in verse 18 he says, and many other things in his exhortation preached unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now Herod took his brother Philip's wife and married her. He was there's a long sorted story on that, but needless to say, it wasn't to be done. It shouldn't have been done, but he did it anyway. And and you can look that up at your leisure if you like to peruse those kind of things. But suffice it to say, it was bad news, and he was reproved of it. You know, John spoke up and says, "Hey, it's not lawful for you to have her." And so he was put in jail for it. And there is going to be consequences as you speak to people. People are going to disassociate themselves with you. They're going to speak evil of you. But that's what the Lord says. Hey, you can rejoice in those things if they, you know, don't want to have company with you. Okay, rejoice, because your place is in the kingdom of God. You know, if they will, you know, and you can look that up in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Good reading. Okay, so now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So here we have that Jesus came to be baptized. Now, he had no sin to confess, whereas everybody else was coming, confessing their sins, and saying, "Hey, I want to turn away from it," and being baptized. Jesus came, and he prayed. He prayed, and then heavens were opened up. And as he was baptized, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So here we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in one. The Father spoke the testimony that here he is, he's sinless. I am well pleased with him. You see, the testimony. Jesus couldn't confess sin, so the Father testified for him. Now we don't have to toot our own horns. We don't have to say, "You know what, I'm so righteous, I'm so holy, I'm all of these things." You let God do that. God will be the one that's going to, in front of everyone, proclaim your righteousness and proclaim the things that you have done and proclaim that, you know, that you are righteous. You don't have to do it yourself. In fact, it would be a poor testimony if you did it yourself. You know how people are when they talk about themselves all the time, and you know, you just really want to be around those kind of folks because they really, you know, they're bores, actually, is what it is. But in Leviticus chapter 5, it's the giving of the laws and things like that. And there is a testimony in the law that says that if somebody comes and has, you know, and wants to offer a sacrifice for sin, there's a certain ritual that they have to go through. And in Leviticus 5:5 it says, "And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing." So here he's got to confess those things. But Jesus had no sin, so he didn't have to. He didn't have anything to confess. But the thing was, is that you brought a lamb, and if you couldn't bring a lamb, then you brought a turtle dove or two turtle doves. And I think this is significant because of the story, because we see that the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. Jesus didn't need to bring a sacrifice, and so I believe that the Holy Spirit came and in the form of dove to testify that no sacrifice was required, because there was two turtle doves that needed to be. Now, you don't have to take this. This is just my speculation on this, but as I've been looking this and I've been looking at the scriptures, I'm seeing that this is what's required, and this was the minimum that was required of a living creature, was the dove. Okay? It isn't because he was peaceful or anything like that. It was required for the sacrifice for somebody who wanted to have their sins covered, you see. But since there was no sin, then the sacrifice alighted on top of him, if you will. And you can, you know, you take that and run with that if you like, or if you don't like it, well, then forget about it. It was just something out of my flesh then. So, but to wrap this up here, in verse 23 it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, as being supposed the son of Joseph." Now we know that this, don't be alarmed, I'm not going through all of these names, and you know, I know the hour is slowly getting away from me, but it was as supposed, okay, that he was the son of Joseph. But this genealogy is Mary's genealogy, okay? Heli was Mary's father. We saw in Matthew that Jacob was Joseph's father. And so here we have the line coming up to through Mary to Nathan to David. And so in Psalm 132:11 it says, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." So it was imperative that Mary was in the line of David, Abraham, and Adam. So, and you can go through those names if you so desire and butcher them even better than I probably could, but I'm not going to do that. And we'll just end with that for right now. But as you are reading through the scriptures, know that as we are looking at the Gospel of Luke, it's about the humanity of Jesus, that he was fully man, and we're going to see how he felt about things, and it's just an interesting contrast from what we saw before of what he did as the servant, and now we're going to see him as the man. So let's stand. Get the blood back into our legs there. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving, with praise, and we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. We know, Lord, that it isn't anything of ourselves, but, Lord, it's all the things that you have done for us. And we thank you, Lord, as children, as babes. Lord, we thank you for the milk, and we thank you for the meat. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us these things in due season. We pray, Father, that we would be pleasing to you, that we would give of our lives, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can produce the fruit that you desire to see in your children. Oh, Lord, help us to abide in you, as we can't do anything without you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name.